diligence in practicing its international obligations. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has urged that the U.S. and the EU Troika violated all of their JCPOA commitments and therefore don't get to set conditions for Iran. Stay tuned for the latest developments in Iran's nuclear program and Western reactions. U.S. President Joe Biden has installed a new team of diplomats with the task of undoing and repairing the damage done during the Trump era. U.S. violation of the JCPOA is but one of those damages. But the Biden team has been demanding Iran's full compliance to the JCPOA as a precondition to renegotiating that deal, lifting U.S. sanctions on Iranian individuals, removing U.S. objection to an IMF loan to Iran, and facilitating humanitarian trade with this country. There is one thing pressing the Biden administration to make an urgent move. That is a recent law passed by Iranian parliament. The Strategic Act of the Islamic Consultative Assembly to remove sanctions. The act obligates Iran's government to block snap inspections by the UN nuclear watchdog from February 22nd if its partners to the JCPOA did not implement their own commitments under the deal. The aim is to restore balance in parties' commitment to the deal by getting sanctions lifted off Iran. This would ultimately save the deal, which was originally meant to limit Iran's peaceful nuclear program in return for sanctions relief. A letter was sent to the UN nuclear watchdog, the IAEA, by Iran's permanent representative to that Vienna-based organization, Kazem Gharibabadi. In it, he clarified the reasons for the December law. Our guest highlights the important points. Mr. Beheshtipour always has a studied, honest viewpoint to put in. Once a news manager at Press TV, he joined us on Skype.
When Iran saw that it can't trust the American side, it moved towards the implementation of the law enacted by the Iranian parliament. The responsibility for reaching this point rests with the United States, because it can easily return to the JCPOA. If it returns, Iran will also go back to the JCPOA.
Mr. Shariat Madari is the editor-in-chief of Kayhan Daily, a renowned face on the Iranian political spectrum. Let's hear him out.
The point about the additional protocol is a snap visits from any place at any time. That is, they took away all our intelligence. We should not have accepted it at all from the beginning. The inspections have been so rigorous that after the JCPOA was reached, Obama himself said the inspections that were put in place for Iran are a system that is unprecedented in the history of the IAEA. We need to stop our voluntary implementation of the additional protocol. First, it is legal to withdraw, because it was voluntary. And second, it had to be approved by the parliament, which it wasn't. And third, they took all our intelligence. So this is a very important thing that is unfortunately being done with a delay.
Iranian President Hassan Rouhani has, among many voices, urged President Biden to return to the JCPOA and lift all of Trump's sanctions. He said, surrendering to law is not a fault. Do not shy away. What is bad is surrendering to force. Also, in a telephone conversation with German Chancellor Angela Merkel, he said of the nuclear deal, it is a document approved by the Security Council and the product of the long efforts of Iran and the six largest countries in the world. The JCPOA has a specific framework and is unchangeable. It is impossible to enter new topics into the JCPOA. This, Rouhani stressed, in light of the fact that even Europeans have been trying to rewrite the deal to get Iran to namely scrap its basic defenses, its ballistic missile program. Mr. Sadatian is a political expert who served as ambassador to the UK. His insight is that of one who's seen the other side up front.
Now they're making demands beyond what we agreed on, that we do not necessarily discuss at this point. They demand to discuss Iran's missile range and Iran's regional influence. There's a lot to talk about. You have to first prove your goodwill and then come back for talks. But the fact is that Iran has a natural influence in the region. How can they ask us to reduce our influence? We need to stick to the facts on the ground. The Islamic Republic has reached such a point of reliance and strength that it's not afraid of negotiations.
Mr. Ajur Liu is editor-in-chief of Mosala's magazine. Let's hear a word from the editor.
We negotiated and implemented the JCPOA once, and there is no reason to return to it again with preconditions. In our view, the JCPOA is a multilateral agreement in which we fulfilled our obligations but did not benefit as much. What the Parliament has done is a clear signal that we're ready to go back to the pre-JCPOA era and even reconsider inspections, and that we can leave aside dealing with the IAEA with goodwill.
So far, the U.S. and Iran have been stuck in a negotiating stalemate. According to some diplomats, disputes about who must make the first step are absolutely counterproductive. And instead, the process needs to be carefully synchronized.
It seems that this step-by-step mechanism, meaning that they take steps and Iran acts accordingly, and takes measures in five gradual steps. In addition to, implementing the Parliament's past law is sufficient and sometimes can be given. It might not be necessary to refuse to allow in the inspectors under these circumstances.
The United States is not in a position to set conditions. It has violated and broken its promise. First, all sanctions must be lifted, not on paper, but in action. Therefore, we must verify it. So, some gentlemen are wrong when they say that we will return immediately after the Western side returns. It is not so. Sanctions must be lifted and we must verify them. For example, we have to be able to do our business, import or export. When we exported our products, the money has to return to the country. Well, this takes time. We have to make sure that the sanctions on the banks are lifted.
To look at Biden's three-step plan to resolve the dispute over the nuclear deal, the U.S. said it would accept the EU High Representative's invitation for discussions with Iran and the five other signatories of the JCPOA, Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. At the same time, Biden rescinded Trump's claim to have reimposed all U.N. sanctions on Iran via JCPOA snapback mechanism. Other signatories and the UN Security Council at large had denied the Trump move had any validity anyway, as the U.S. was no longer a party to the deal. The U.S. has also dropped special restrictions on Iranian diplomats in New York imposed by the Trump administration, which limited them to the Iranian mission, the ambassador's residence, the airport, and a six-block radius around the UN. They will now be subject to the limits that were in force before the Trump era, a 25-mile radius around Midtown Manhattan.
Now it's our turn. They have played their cards and have no Trump card to play. That's why they resort to such excuses. The UN Security Council rejected the snapback of sanctions, with an overwhelming majority of 13 member states voting against it. They want to sell this to us as a privilege. They say they have brought in a woman of Iranian descent to the State Department. This indicates that their hands are now empty.
Both countries have signaled their readiness to revive the agreement since Joe Biden's inauguration, but have differed on who should make the first move.
I think we should wait for their practical action, not that we should take the practical action. Our practical action was a Parliament's law, which I think we should continue to implement. We have to speak the language of the world, and we're doing just that. If we talk to them gently, their demands will become more outrageous.
Iranian Foreign Minister Javad Zarif has previously signaled a conditional openness to talks with Washington and the other parties over reviving the deal. And he appreciated Biden for acknowledging that Trump's UN sanctions claim had no legal validity, but he demanded U.S. unconditionally and effectively lift all sanctions imposed, reimposed, or relabeled by Trump. We will then immediately reverse all remedial measures. Our remedial measures, expansion of Iran's nuclear activity in recent years, are a response to U.S. E3 violations. Remove the cause if you fear the effect. We'll follow action with action. There's plenty more to our narrative, but first, let's give other media outlets a chance to have their say.
Welcome. In today's news section, we will take a look at some of the most interesting topics related to Iran's new approach to the JCPOA and the dispute between Iran and the U.S. Mir News Agency takes a look at China's proposal for the future of the JCPOA. The headline reads, "All parties should push for unconditional U.S. return to JCPOA." In reaction to the recent remarks by U.S. officials about returning to the JCPOA, Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesperson said that all parties should push for the unconditional return of the U.S. to the JCPOA as soon as possible. Currently, the Iranian nuclear issue is at a critical stage, with both opportunities and challenges. China holds that the return of the United States to the JCPOA is the only correct approach to resolve the impasse on this issue, said Hua Chunying. All parties should act with greater urgency, work together to implement the consensus reached at the foreign ministers' meeting last December, and push for the unconditional return of the United States to the JCPOA as soon as possible and the lifting of all sanctions on Iran, she added. Urdupoint News takes a look at Iran's foreign ministry's reaction to the U.S.'s latest gestures for easing of tensions. Here's the headline. Iran studies EU proposal to hold meeting of JCPOA members with U.S., according to Iran's foreign ministry. Tehran is considering the proposal of the European Union to hold an informal meeting between the members of the 2015 Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or JCPOA, together with the United States. Iranian Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi said on February the 21st. We are studying the proposal, communicate with friends, Russia and China, on the issue. Following consultations, we will make a decision, Araghchi said during an appearance on TV. The Deputy Foreign Minister added that there was a chance to revive the nuclear deal after U.S. President Joe Biden's arrival to the White House. The Russian Sputnik News informs its readers of Iran's stance regarding U.S.'s recent movements. Its headline reads as follows. U.S. return to JCPOA pointless if sanctions are not lifted in action, Iran's envoy to UN says. While the United States has recently signaled it could return to the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA, no actual steps have been taken by Washington. The United States' possible return to the Iran deal would be meaningless if Washington doesn't lift all sanctions it imposed against Tehran first, Iranian ambassador to the United Nations Majid Takht-e-Ravanchi said in an interview with Khamenei.ir. According to Takht-e-Ravanchi, Washington introduced three types of sanctions against the nation, and quote, if even one of them is not lifted, the U.S. return, quote, to the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or JCPOA, which former President Donald Trump left in 2018, would be pointless. Well, that's it for the news section. Stay tuned for our show's main narrative.
How did European signatories to the deal support Iran after Trump's violation of the accord? It is true, Europe has been trying to save the nuclear deal. It did vow to protect Iran's economy against the U.S. sanctions, but none of its initiatives have so far produced a satisfactory result. After the U.S. departure from the nuclear agreement, Europe undertook 11 commitments to safeguard Iran's JCPOA interests in areas such as oil sales, insurance, aviation, shipping, and industrial cooperation, but none have been fulfilled so far. The European signatories to the deal have failed to install a working mechanism that could bypass the U.S. banking stranglehold for repatriating Iran's oil revenues. Who could blame them for trembling at the thought of infringing U.S. sanctions? Trump was a bully.
Now, one can say that the U.S. withdrew from the nuclear agreement. A madman like Trump left the deal, a move which the Americans did not approve of themselves. This doesn't necessarily mean that the Democrats, Mr. Biden, and his team are committed to maintaining international standards and saving their face. Mr. Trump acted like a bully on many other issues. For example, he deactivated Obamacare. He built a wall along the southern border to prevent Mexican migrants from coming to the U.S. He even abolished the NAFTA Pact. He withdrew from so many international agreements. His madness didn't only affect the JCPOA.
Iran fulfilled all of its JCPOA commitments until the U.S. pullout. The IAEA verified this 15 times at least. Let's hear an expert say whether Western parties to the deal fulfilled any of theirs.
The Americans did not commit to what they signed. When we asked the Europeans why they didn't intervene, they said we are a group of private companies that are influenced by the United States. The government here is small and powerless. If the government does not have the power, why did they sign and guarantee the agreement? In my opinion, Europe is completely influenced by the US and can only play a decorative role in the negotiations, or in some cases, promote the US position.
If Iran's experience of the first chapter of the JCPOA is any indication of what might happen in the future, is it logical for Iran to participate in another round of negotiations? On the other hand, could the situation get any worse than it is right now for Iranians after the inhumane sanctions that the Trump administration imposed on them?
We created our own problems. For example, what does unbridled inflation has to do with sanctions? Or what about market liquidity that has escalated multifold? The fact that some people take liquidity to the housing market one day and to the dollar and gold coins market the other doesn't have anything to do with sanctions. We have to think for ourselves. How can they sanction a country with 15 neighbors? So the problem is that many of these problems can be solved if we believe in ourselves. But of course, sanctions also create problems.
Iran will resume honoring the nuclear deal in full only after the U.S. has removed all sanctions on Tehran in a practical and verifiable manner. Because, as Ayatollah Khamenei has said, the domineering order has always looked for excuses against the Islamic Revolution. One day it's human rights, once vilifying theocracy, once the nuclear issue, and once regional issues. They're all excuses. The key concern is that Iran won't give in to their domination. Mere words don't help. This time, only action. A new agreement is possible as far as Iran is concerned, provided it also respects Iran's right to nuclear technology for peaceful purposes.
Negotiation is a diplomatic tool and can never be left out. Negotiations are a tool that can be useful or harmful. If done appropriately, it is excellent and helps break deadlocks like the JCPOA, which was the first international undertaking after World War II to resolve a crisis through dialogue. In this way, negotiations are not good or bad in nature. It depends on what, how, and for what purpose we negotiate, and also who are the negotiating parties.
We can't change the subject. The problem isn't what to do to take the U.S. back to the JCPOA. The problem is the lifting of the sanctions. It does not matter to us whether the United States returns or not. Let the Europeans figure that out. The United States has violated Security Council Resolution 2231. Why doesn't Europeans protest? The Security Council must act against it now and issue a resolution. Not only they didn't issue a resolution, they didn't even make a statement or an implicit warning. This is the environment we need to negotiate in.
Reflecting on government obligations with regard to the additional protocol of the NPT, Nuclear Proliferation Treaty, Tehran's decision to suspend voluntary implementation of that protocol would not mean that Iran intends to expel the UN nuclear watchdog's inspectors. The additional protocol allows intrusive inspection of Iranian nuclear facilities, and that intrusion, which allowed in spies and sabotage, is deemed unacceptable. Anyhow, Iranian parliament adopted its December urgency law with its 22nd of February deadline for other parties' recommitment.
In fact, we failed to act during this time. According to paragraphs 26 and 36 of the JCPOA, which deal with the issues related to non-compliance, we had to retaliate immediately after they failed to meet their obligations. We had to stop fulfilling our obligations right away, but we did not do that. We waited so long that Trump left the JCPOA. Their excuse was that Iran's missile industry and Iran's presence in the region should be included in the JCPOA. Besides, they wanted to extend the restrictions indefinitely.
UN nuclear watchdog had Rafael Grossi arrived late Saturday, February 20th, in Iran for talks on the eve of Tehran's deadline for U.S. sanctions to be lifted. This was his second trip to Iran in the past year. Grossi said on Sunday, February 21st, that it has struck a deal with Iran to cushion the blow of steps Tehran plans to take this week that include ending snap inspections, with both sides agreeing to keep necessary monitoring for up to 3 months while Iran stops cooperation with the agency until sanctions are lifted. Meaning that Iran will record the activities of its nuclear sites via the installed CCTV cameras and will store them for up to 3 months. If any desirable development occurs, Iran will hand over the footages to the IAEA, or else will erase them for good. In opposition to this agreement between the administration and the IAEA, the Iranian parliament passed a vote on referring the administration's deviation from the parliament's bill to the judiciary on February 22nd. On the evening of Monday, February 22nd, the same day of the parliament's move, in a meeting with the members of the Assembly of Experts, the leader of the Islamic Revolution stressed his concerns over escalation of such differences, which could be interpreted as divide in the country.
باید حل کنن نبایستی این اختلافات اینجوری رو یا رها کنن به حال خود یا تشدید کنن و نشان دهنده دو صدایی باشن نه اینا قابل حل باید حل بکنن بالاخره دولت خودش رو موظف میتونه به اینکه قانون رو عمل کنه قانونم قانون خوبی است باید هم به دقت عمل بشه دو طرف در این زمینه همکاری کنن با هم که این عمل بشه
The December law obligates the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, AEOI, to install advanced centrifuges, increase the level of nuclear enrichment to 20%, and halt the additional protocol if the illegal sanctions against Iran are not lifted. Iran insists all these steps are reversible if the parties to the 2015 nuclear deal, the JCPOA, honor their commitments. Iran will remain party to the NPT safeguards agreement, although the government is obliged to prevent foreign access and monitoring beyond the additional protocol. In the U.S., the think tanks Atlantic Council and Quincy Institute for Responsible Statecraft have published analysis, which warned Biden to race against the clock to escape the so far dangerous game between Iran and the U.S. Robert E. Hunter, the 1990s U.S. ambassador to NATO, believes that Biden must be willing to take some political heat to break the current standoff between the two capitals. He points to the time as a constraint and recommends the simplest first step would be for Biden, by a stroke of his pen, to reverse President Donald Trump's May 2018 withdrawal from the JCPOA. That would challenge Iran to de-escalate. The expert realizes that U.S. domestic politics, Arab states of the Persian Gulf, and Israel are the main factors complicating Biden's decision-making towards the Iran nuclear deal. I asked for a practical solution to the impasse to relations between Iran and the West.
As long as we rely on independence, in its true sense, and on pure Islam, that is fighting oppression, and the West emphasizes its arrogant nature, both sides remain opposed to each other. This conflict will end when one of the parties gives up its identity. Either we become their servants, or the United States, as Imam Khomeini put it, stops acting so foolishly, stubbornly. As long as this is the case, there will be conflicts. We are by nature opposed to each other.
Mikhail Ulyanov, ambassador to the UN for Russia, one of Iran's two friends among JCPOA signatories, also welcomed the U.S.'s move to join talks. Now is the time for real politics and diplomacy, he said in a message to the U.S. The sooner you and your Iranian colleagues, as well as other JCPOA participants, start pragmatic discussions on the way out of the current unfortunate situation, the better. Yet another episode comes to an end, but the show goes on, as do nuclear deal discussions. So do return to the box at the same times next week and each week after. Thanks.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do. Ya Rasulallah.
I wanna walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
And we have not sent you, but as a mercy to the world.
I wanna be a servant of God like Muhammad.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad. see like Muhammad. Muhammad Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Like Muhammad. I am Javed Akbari and we are going to talk about Allama Tabatabai's Sunan al-Nabi. This is, of course, a book written by Allama Tabatabai, who is one of the great scholars. And Sunan al-Nabi is about the narrations of the Prophet and conducts and customs of the noble Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. We have discussed some of the narrations already, and there are some others left which I will discuss with you. Inshallah, these are some of the traditions suggesting the Prophet prayed, thanked God, and praised Allah on every occasion. In other words, the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, recited a zikr before doing any and every action. I will give some examples, some very important examples. To begin with, let's say the Prophet, peace be upon him, when he ate food and before he placed his hand on the food, he said, Bismillahi barik lana fima razaqtana wa alayka khalfa. In the name of Allah, O Allah, bless for us from what you have given us of sustenance, and upon you do we rely, for it is replenishment. Now this is just an example suggesting that the Prophet thanked Allah and for his blessing and for his sustenance. And of course, this is just the beginning of the zikr. And of course, when the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, finished eating the meal, he would recite another dua. And it is said that when the table cloth was picked up, the Prophet, peace be upon him, would say and would pray to Allah, Allahumma aktharta wa atabta wa barakta fa ashba'ta wa arwayta alhamdulillahi alladhi yut'im wa la yut'am. Now this is a dua which Muslims also, I have heard many Muslims recite the same dua after eating a meal, alhamdulillahi alladhi yut'im wa la yut'am. So, O Allah, you have increased your bounties and made them good and blessed, thereby making us satiated and quenched. All praise be to Allah, the one who nourishes and is not nourished. Alhamdulillah, alladhi yut'im wa la yut'am. So, you know, God gives us sustenance and God provides us with food, with rizq. He himself is never in need of any risk. Okay, he is not nourished, he is the nourisher. So we have to be thankful to Allah for the food, for the drink, and for whatever God has bestowed on us. Yes, these are some of the, for example, the food that we eat, the fruit that we eat, and the water that we drink, and even our well-being, our health, and everything that we enjoy and we have available to us, they are all God's blessings. We have nothing from ourselves and we cannot have them. Yes, whatever we have, even in terms of, for example, our bank balance, our, you see, property, our house, our vehicle, and whatever we have, they are all God's blessings, you see. Now, as we go on, there are other traditions and other narrations which we are going to discuss and of course share with you. It has been reported from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam that the Holy Prophet would not eat any food nor drink any beverage, but that he would say, Allahumma barik lana fihi wa abdilna bihi khayran minhu. Okay, O Allah, bless it for us and replenish it with that which is better. Yes, وَأَبْدِلْنَا بِهِ خَيْرًا مِنْهُ. And of course, when he drank milk, then he would say, Allahumma barik lana fihi wa zidna minhu. O Allah, bless it for us and increase it for us.
Oh, my one true love taught me to never judge. Now all I want is to be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa ala Habibika.
These are the zikrs, or these are the recitals that we ourselves can recite. And of course, these du'as, these supplications will definitely will have its impact on our lives, because we do believe that whatever comes from Prophet, it comes from God. And of course, the Prophet is a role model, and he is the best role model. We have to follow him in every step of the Prophet's life and every step of our lives also. So we should understand that we should praise Allah and glorify Allah and be grateful to Allah for whatever we have and for whatever Allah has bestowed on us. Now, there is another narration from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and it's also in the same book, Sunan An-Nabi by Allama Tabatabai, that the Prophet used to recite this dua upon eating a morsel. When he ate a morsel or swallowed a morsel of food, he would pray, Allahumma lakal hamdu at'amta wa asqayta wa rawayta. فَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ غَيْرُ مَكْفُورٍ وَلَا مُوَدَّعٍ وَلَا مُسْتَغْنٍ أَنْكَ وَلَا مُسْتَغْنٍ أَنْكَ. O Allah, praise be to you. You have nourished and you have quenched and satisfied us. So to you be praise. Praise without ingratitude and without leave and without seeking independence from you. So this is the dua that we can also recite after eating a morsel of food. Okay, and of course the meaning of dua is very clear. Allahumma lakal hamdu, O Allah, praise be to you. You have nourished and you have quenched us and you have satisfied us. Okay, wa asqayta, asqayta means quenched, and rawaita, and you have satisfied us. So, فَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ غَيْرُ مَكْفُورٍ. To you be praise, praise without ingratitude, without ingratitude, and without leave, and without seeking independence from you. These are some, of course, askar, these are some recitals that mu'mineen can recite after and even during eating a meal. And of course, they are recorded in important sources like Al-Kafi. Most of these azkar or recitals and supplications are recorded and narrated by important companions of the Holy Prophet and by our Imams, especially Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, in Al-Kafi, which is an important and one of the authoritative books written by Ya'qubi Kulayni. Inshallah, we will carry on with the other azkar and other prayers and supplications in the following episode. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi.
Our voice. voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed Imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Husayn, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
قال الإمام الباقر عليه السلام لسلمة بن كهيل والحكم بن عتيبة: شرقا وغربا، لن تجد علما صحيحا إلا شيئا يخرج من عندنا أهل البيت.
Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam said to Salama bin Kuhail and al-Hakam bin Utaybah, "Go to the east and go to the west, but you will never find true knowledge except for what comes from us, the household of the Prophet."
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. In the historical texts of the Muslims, we find that there are very beautiful and interesting dialogues, golden conversations, if you will, between the infallible imams who were appointed by Allah and their respective companions. Now, these dialogues between the imams and their companions had with them these admonitions and these advices which truly can take a person to the levels of perfection. One such imam is, of course, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, Muhammad bin Ali al-Baqir. Peace be upon him and his household. Now, we find that in one of these conversations, Imam al-Baqir says to his companion, "Allah gives the world to those whom he loves and those whom he detests. However, he gives religion, deen, iman, faith to those whom he loves only." So, dear friends, we do find that sometimes the believers, they have a lot of wealth. And when we talk about the world, usually in the traditions, world, dunya, means materialistic wealth. And so here Imam al-Baqir in this conversation, in this dialogue, says that Allah gives the world to those whom he loves. And so we find that the believers have wealth. Some of the believers have wealth and they are well off. But Imam al-Baqir also says that Allah gives this world, this materialistic wealth, to whom he detests, to whom he does not like. And so we shouldn't think that because so and so unbeliever has so much wealth, that means Allah loves them. No. Sometimes Allah gives wealth to one he does not like. But apart from wealth, what does Allah give which shows that Allah loves a human being? That, dear friends, Imam al-Baqir says, is religion, is deen, is faith. It is Islam. So when Allah loves you, He gives you the religion. A beautiful piece of advice, a beautiful statement brought to us in this conversation between the companion and Imam al-Baqir, alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
When I come to learn from the fifth holy imam, when I come to learn from the sixth holy imam, I understand adab. I understand etiquettes. I understand mannerism. What is the point of me saying I am a Shia of Muhammad al-Baqir and Ja'far al-Sadiq? I come for Kushali and Wiladat. I celebrate, but I go there and I give a bad image of Muhammad al-Baqir and Ja'far al-Sadiq. What is the point? I have to place my responsibility of my akhlaq and mannerism of the Ahlul Bayt in action. I come and celebrate, great. I come and take part. This is fantastic to be able to take part in the wilada and celebrate and listen. This is the beginning. But when I am out there, I must reflect the mannerisms. If I am just there because of my ego and I want to show that I know some knowledge, I have read some books and now I want to debate. This is not debating, has an art. It is something that is not just anybody can do. It needs a medium. It needs some measurable circumstances. It needs some people to be there who are what? Who are unbiased. Or people there who are not necessarily of either sides. To give each side an opportunity, share equal time, whatever. Now, this is unfortunate and it is something we have to speak about. Some people might say, okay, why are you speaking from the minbar about it? It is of the utmost importance, because if we do not highlight it, I have personally been receiving emails and messages and WhatsApp and things, and some of our youth are very angry. Oh, we have to go back, we have to do this. And they want to create this sectarian conflict. They want to create this hatred. They want to begin this particular battle. No, this is wrong.
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
in the limelight.
On a snowy night last March, Daniel Prude sprinted shirtless out of his brother's home in Rochester, New York, seemingly in the grip of a psychotic episode. Distraught, his brother called police for help. Instead, the police officers handcuffed Mr. Prude, placed a mesh hood over his head, and pressed him into the pavement until he lost consciousness. His death, as well as what emerged as an apparent cover-up of the circumstances around it, further inflamed a national reckoning around racism and police brutality. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Sarah Maslin Neer, Dan Higgins, and Troy Clausen. The piece is titled, "Rochester Officers Will Not Be Charged in Killing of Daniel Prude." On a snowy night last March, Daniel Prude sprinted shirtless out of his brother's home in Rochester, New York, seemingly in the grip of a psychotic episode. Distraught, his brother called police officers for help. Instead, the officers handcuffed Mr. Prude, placed a mesh hood over his head, and pressed him into the pavement until he lost consciousness. His death, as well as what emerged as an apparent cover-up of the circumstances around it, further inflamed the national reckoning around racism and police brutality. On Tuesday, 23rd of February, the New York Attorney General Letitia James announced that none of the police officers who arrested Mr. Prude would face charges in connection with his death. A grand jury convened by Letitia James to investigate the case declined to charge any of the seven police officers on the scene that night with a crime. Letitia James was blunt in acknowledging that she had hoped for a different outcome. The criminal justice system has demonstrated an unwillingness to hold law enforcement officers accountable in the unjustified killing of unarmed African Americans, Ms. James said, her voice growing emotional at a news conference at Anon Missionary Baptist Church in Rochester, New York. What binds these cases is a tragic loss of life in circumstances in which the death could be avoided. Letitia James said she planned to meet immediately with the Prude family, as well as the family of a 9-year-old black girl who was handcuffed and pepper sprayed by police in the back of a police car in Rochester last month. In an unusual move, a Monroe County court judge, Karen Bailey Turner, on Tuesday evening, 23rd of February, granted the Attorney General's request to release minutes related to the grand jury's investigation, records that are generally protected under seal. The public deserves to know what transpires behind closed doors, Attorney General Letitia James said. The date to make the documents public has not been set. The Federal Justice Department also said it will review the case, raising the possibility that it could open a civil rights investigation into the police officers who restrained Daniel Prude, something it has done in other high-profile killings of black people in police custody. At the same time, Rochester braced for the possibility of protests over the grand jury decision, as word spread that an announcement in the case was imminent. Concrete barriers were placed around the city's public safety building. On Tuesday evening, 23rd of February, a crowd of about 150 people marched through the city, denouncing the grand jury's decision and the system that made it possible. Around 9 p.m. on Tuesday evening, the crowd gathered outside a police building on Charles Street, chanting and singing before a line of officers in riot gear. After many of the police officers went back inside the building, some of the remaining protesters made their way down a nearby ramp and began marching on Interstate 490 towards downtown Rochester. After body camera video of Daniel Prude's death became public in the fall, his name joined a now familiar list of black people killed during interactions with police, including George Floyd, whose death in Minneapolis, Minnesota led to months of demonstrations nationwide. Particularly unsettling in the case of Daniel Prude were images of him in a hood, reminiscent of the ones used in lynchings of black people. The police officers had placed what they said was a protective covering over his head after he spit at them. Letitia James, Attorney General, said she was extremely disappointed that there would be no charges for the officers involved. The seven members of the police department who took part in Daniel Prude's arrest, officers Josiah Harris, Francisco Santiago, Paul Ricota, Andrew Spexgur, Mark Bogan, and Troy Talladay, and Sergeant Michael Magri, remain on leave. An internal department investigation is ongoing. The Rochester Police Locust Club, the union that represents the city's 700 law enforcement officers, declined to comment on the grand jury's decision. Criminal charges against police officers involved in similar cases around the country have been rare, stoking calls for greater accountability. Though there have been notable exceptions, four Minneapolis police officers were fired and charged criminally in the death of George Floyd. Grand juries have historically declined to indict police officers after deadly interactions with black people. Attorney General Letitia James noted on Tuesday that legal standards can make prosecuting police officers particularly challenging. The system too often allows officers to use deadly force unnecessarily and without consequence, Letitia James said. She called for sweeping reforms in how the police interact with and are trained to deal with people in emotional distress, and released a report that offered a minute-by-minute narrative of Daniel Prude's last hours, but did not draw any conclusions about possible crimes that the police might have committed. Daniel Prude, a 41-year-old, lived in Chicago, Illinois, but had been visiting his brother in Rochester, New York. Friends said that before his death, Mr. Prude had begun to rely more heavily on the drugs PCP, also known as angel dust, which can cause erratic behavior. He began to use drugs, they said, to cope with the 2018 death by suicide of his nephew, with whom he had lived. The day before the episode, Daniel Prude's brother, Joe Prude, had him hospitalized at Strong Memorial Hospital for a psychiatric evaluation, but he was sent home just hours later. The system failed Daniel Prude. It failed him when he was released from the hospital. It failed him when the police responded and used deadly force against him. And it failed him again today. Elliot Shields, a lawyer for Joe Prude, Daniel Prude's brother, said on Tuesday. Just hours after returning from the hospital, on 23rd of March, Daniel Prude suddenly burst from his brother's home and ran into the night. Fearful for his safety, his brother called 911, worried that Daniel Prude might inadvertently harm himself or run across nearby train tracks. Police who answered the call found Mr. Prude naked and reported that he had told at least one passerby that he had had the coronavirus. When they apprehended him, he began spitting and the police officers responded by pulling the mesh hood over his head. When he tried to rise, the police officers forced Mr. Prude face down on the ground, one of them pushing his head to the pavement, police body camera footage shows. The police held Daniel Prude down for 2 minutes and he had to be resuscitated. He died in the hospital a week later, on 30th of March. But the circumstances of Daniel Prude's death did not become public until September, and only after lawyers for his family pushed for the release of body camera footage. I placed a phone call to get my brother help, Joe Prude told reporters shortly after the video footage of his brother's ordeal was released, not to have my brother lynched. News of the killing set off protests across Rochester, New York, a city just south of Lake Ontario. At points, police officers in riot gear fired chemical irritants at the demonstrators, including those who remained peaceful. Records released in an internal review of Daniel Prude's death conducted in September appeared to show that Rochester officials had tried for months to suppress video footage of the encounter and had misrepresented the cause of his death. We certainly do not want people to misinterpret the police officer's actions and conflate this incident with any recent killings of unarmed black men by law enforcement nationally, a deputy Rochester police chief wrote in a 4th of June email to his supervisor, advising him not to release the video footage to the Prude family's lawyer. That would simply be a false narrative and could create animosity and potentially violent blowback in this community as a result. The police chief replied just minutes later, "I totally agree." For months, Daniel Prude's death had been presented in police accounts as a fatal drug interaction. The police said Daniel Prude had overdosed on PCP. But the medical examiner in Monroe County had ruled Mr. Prude's death a homicide, caused at least in part by complications of asphyxia in the setting of physical restraint, according to the autopsy report. Revelations over the apparent cover-up upended the city's political order. Mayor Lovely Warren, who had already suspended the 7 police officers, fired the police chief and suspended several city staff members shortly after revelations. But late last year, the city's Office of Public Integrity, which Ms. Warren had charged with investigating the incident as well as any possible misconduct by her office, concluded no wrongdoing had been committed by any city employee. The 48-page report stated that no one involved in the incident violated city or departmental policies or ethical standards. Cynthia Harriet Sullivan, the city's interim chief of police, said on Tuesday that she understood the community's collective pain at this moment. She urged any demonstrators to be peaceful. This month, Ms. Warren submitted a draft proposal for sweeping changes to the police force, following an executive order by Governor Andrew Cuomo in response to the death of George Floyd that requires communities across the New York State to investigate ways to reimagine policing. Attorney General Letitia James' investigation was made possible by a 2015 executive order that empowered the Attorney General to investigate and prosecute police officers when an unarmed civilian is killed. New York Governor Andrew Cuomo signed the order after a grand jury declined to indict the New York City police officer who had held Eric Garner, a black man from Staten Island, in a chokehold until he died. Daniel Prude was in the throes of a mental health crisis, and what he needed was compassion, care, and help from trained professionals, Letitia James said. Tragically, he received none of those things.